We turn in God's holy word this morning to the familiar passage of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We begin reading the most well-known verse in Romans 8, verse 28. And we read from 28 through the end of the chapter, Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read that far in God's holy and inspired word. We turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10 is built upon the Scriptures as an explanation of Romans 8 and other passages in Providence. Page 7 in the back of the Psalter, Heidelberg Catechism is, I remind you, in the second section on our salvation, it is asked, who is saved? Are all men saved? And the answer is no, only those who have a true faith. And the faith that we are to have is a faith in God the Father. Last week we considered faith in God the Father, maker or creator. And today, the God of providence. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation of God, this morning's sermon is very simple. You know it. It is a review. Simple but profound and deep. And children, the simple way that I would like you to remember this sermon is this. The sermon today is that God is God. That's simply what the sermon is about and the Word of God is about. That God is God. Lord's Day 10 speaks of providence, and it is about providence. But providence means just that, that God is really God. Think about that. The first thing that little children are impressed by, and that we as little children need to be impressed by again, when we learn about God, is that he is strong. In fact, the word God emphasizes that very fact, that he is almighty, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father. Almighty, because God means the strong one, the almighty one, the all-powerful one. By very definition, the name God is all-powerful. God is not an idol of man's imagination. God is not a made-up nothing for church and not for life. But God is God overall. We saw last week that the first proof, the first display of this truth, that God is God, that he is powerful, is that he created. He spoke and it was done. In 6 literal days, about 6,000 years ago, he proved his power and Godhead by creating. With creation, he said, God is God. But that, of course, is not the only way God shows himself as God. After creating all things, he continued to be God. That's what providence is. At the moment of creation, in the beginning, when he was creating, as he was creating, he was also doing this work of providence. It is simple, and yet most profound. It is simple and familiar, people of God, but perhaps the doctrine that is most forgotten when it needs to be remembered And really, when we forget the doctrine of God being God, then we behave as atheists. When we block out, sometimes intentionally, that God is God, even here, even now, even today, even in this second, even in this trial, when we block out that God is God, we behave as atheists, practical atheists, who know intellectually this truth, but will not apply it. And so the prayer that I have for you in this sermon as I preach it is that you will live more and more, not as atheists, but with a daily consciousness that God really is God over all. Believing the God of fatherly providence, that's the theme. First, the God of providence. We define and describe providence. Second, the character of this God of providence, which affects His work of providence, the character of God. And third, the advantage of faith, believing this God of providence and the advantages we have through faith. But first, let us review. God and His providence is defined this way. Providence is God's powerful work of upholding and governing all things. There are two aspects of His work of providence, not detached, not separated, but two aspects of His providence that go together, but we distinguish. He upholds all things and He governs all things by His power. To uphold, simply, children, is to preserve. To preserve the existence of all things. By His almighty power, He keeps everything in existence. After God said in the beginning, to put it concretely, children, in the beginning He said, let there be the heavens and the earth. And we said in the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth last week, that the heavens and the earth at first, when He first formed it, was a mass of water that was in darkness. But that mass could not have continued to be there, to exist, if God had not immediately after He spoke that into existence, as it were, put His hand and held that in existence. That's providence, to uphold what He had made immediately and to keep it there so that it did not fall out of existence. When He said, let there be light, He did not stop working light, but with His providence, He continued to be the source of light, to provide that light and cause it to shine and keep shining. That's providence. When He said, let there be a firmament, and created the sky, providence is His work of making sure that the space and the heavens and the atmosphere did not collapse upon itself immediately after He created it. Providence is to uphold it. When He made the dry land and the plants, His work of providence is to keep the ground solid and to maintain the height of the mountains and hills that He created so that they did not fall and be carried into the midst of the sea. When He created each tree and shrub and plant, providence is His work to uphold the stature of these trees so they did not shrivel up into nothing again. When He made the fish and the birds and the animals, His providence was to preserve not only their life so they kept breathing, but to preserve their existence in space and time. When He made man, His providence was to uphold both man's body and all the cells that comprise his body and also his soul. And if God at any moment stops thinking about any part of creation, if God at any moment stops intentionally working to preserve every detail, whatever that is that he stopped thinking about would cease to exist. The scripture speaks of that. Here are a few examples. Stars. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bring out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. And then this, for that he is strong in power. That's providence. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. This is why the stars, as we know, are not just dots in the sky, but humongous balls of gas and fire. This is why the stars continue to shine, not because of natural law, but because God in his providence upholds them and keeps them shining. And speaking about animal and plant life, Psalm 104, verse 29, when thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. And then about human life, Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our very being or existence. Nothing can survive except it be by God's providence. The most immense whale has no strength of itself. The youngest man with the greatest vigor has no strength of himself. The brightest star has no light of itself. The most glorious of angels have no vitality of itself. The highest mountain and the deepest part of the ocean have no mass or volume of itself. God must uphold it. That is amazing. That is for you to stand in awe of and never for a moment to be bored by. Not only to uphold, but providence is to govern. God is not a man, but here in the Catechism it speaks of God as it were by his hand. So we can use that illustration, it's a biblical one. As he puts his hand underneath everything to uphold their existence, he also uses his hand to control everything that he holds. That's providence. The Catechism puts it so stunningly, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Whether it be a movement that is visible to the human eye or a movement of some spiritual being, nothing can so much as move except it be by God's providence of governing or controlling it to move. It is not true that things just happen, but it all is directed by God. God is God. Providence is not merely that God knows everything that happens, though he does. But he controls everything that he knows will happen. Providence is not merely that God allows or permits, sometimes that language is used, permits it to happen. But more, he intentionally is involved in the sovereign governing of it all. That's how great God is. And he is not in any way frantic as he does so. When you and I as human beings have five things that we try to control, even though we know we're not in control. The doctrine of providence impresses us with that. When we have five things that we try to control, even one thing sometimes, or a person in our life we try to control, we know in our hearts we can't. And that is why we are frantic and fearful as we try. God, as He controls not five things, but billions of matters. Everything is at perfect ease. Because while you can't control one thing, He is God. You're not. And He can control everything. And He does. There is no such thing as luck, chance, or accidents. People of God, I said this morning, this is not probably a doctrine that you are learning for the first time. The sermon this morning is not to teach you or instruct you something that you've never heard before. But it is for you to, with your faith in mind, meditate on and apply. I cannot be comprehensive, but I seek to help. Stand in awe of how great your God is. It really, His providence is really all-encompassing. Think concretely of the inconsequential, or what we deem to be inconsequential or trivial or unimportant. That fruit fly that moves in the counter, He upholds and controls. Each drop of rain, not just the rain, but each drop of rain He forms, upholds, and causes to land in exactly the spot that He wants it to land in. Each breeze that you felt to blow on each leaf that falls to the ground in this season is by His sovereign control and providence. It does not change. The seasons do not change. He brings it to pass in an orderly manner. He upholds the exact number of hairs He wants to uphold on our head, as the Bible shows us, and lets fall only the ones that He wants to fall. Every wandering thought that enters into your mind right now and then is weeded out is by His providence. And every word that comes forth from my mouth is from Him. Every blade of grass that springs up and bends and dries up and dies. The inconsequential, what we don't even think about, He does. Think of man's successes. We need to think about providence applied this way. What we often claim in pride to be our doing, students, athletes, when He governs your gifts and gives you the energy to use your gifts and to develop your gifts and to get the grades that you get, to score the points that you do in each athletic event, to win any tournament, to play each musical note and have any success at school, you may not forget the God of providence in every success. And every penny you earn, a young businessman or old businessman, each asset gained, each bit of energy that helps you work to get the job, to get the money, the fluctuations in the American economy within which you live. Man can claim all he wants, I have done it. And that's a lie to the face of God, the God of providence. It is to say, I am God when God says no. God is God. In all your successes also. The health that you have, the beauty you claim to have of yourself, man says, it's my exercise, it's my diet, it's my discipline, it's my beauty, it's my health, and God says no. I am God who upholds and governs your health and your perceived beauty. The godliness you practice, the church involvement you might take pride in, your devotional life, harmony you may have in your home or church, sincere worship. Man tries to take credit for any spiritual success, and you need to know, and I need to know, that if the God of providence does not uphold and does not control your devotional life, your marriage, your family, your church, your worship service, and any success in your life spiritually also, you'll have none. Think of hardship and adversity. The cancer, when it goes in and out of remission, how your body reacts to the treatments that doctors give. Every flare of gout, each digression of Parkinson's, each piece of memory loss, the sugar high and the sugar low in diabetes, the bone breaking, the speed in which it heals. A cold or a flu you thought you got from someone else. Oh yes, God uses means, but He is God, the God of providence, in control. There are no natural disasters in the sense that they just happen by some name that the weatherman names them, tornado, hurricane, such and such. No, it's God. It's not Mother Nature. It is God. Unexplainable depression, even. The coming and going of panic attacks. The difficult emotions that come and go in unpredictable times. They're not random. It's by God. The difficulties learning children. Every hardship of teaching a child with special needs. The fatigue that spreads to your very bones at night is in God's control. The death of a daughter, a son, a father. Death cannot come unless it be by God's providence, because He is God also over death. Any loss in business, any breakup, each day of singlehood, miscarriage, barrenness, and each cry of that child at night that keeps you awake, it is God who is over each trial. And yes, the hardest of it, perhaps, even over sin. The sin of others against you, scandalous sin. In this community, every misbehavior of your child when he is little, when she is grown up, every step he or she takes away from the church, every betrayal, every false doctrine preached, every gossip, every false accusation, every sinful online sin. God governs. Even the sins of Joseph's brothers he speaks of in Genesis 50. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Satan himself and every demon under him cannot so much as move to bring one temptation against me or against you. The Antichrist to come cannot work to unite one person with him in the world against the church, except it be by the God of providence, because God is God overall. And by his very hand, he is involved. Here's something that distinguishes God's providence from the pagan doctrine of determinism or fatalism. Determinism and fatalism do not teach this. Christianity teaches this, that God is not aloof, but he is very near. Determinism and fatalism teaches that God lets it go by chance. He's planned it. He's determined it all, but it just goes on and on without his personal involvement. Christianity teaches providence, where he, as it were, by his hand, the catechism says, he is there, he is at hand, and he is not cold to everything that happens. He is not aloof and separated from us, but he is here right now. He is God with us. That is the God of providence. He does not have a hand like us, I said already, but he is intimately involved in every part of life. Extremely important is this doctrine. Extremely important is the character of this Almighty God who upholds and governs all things, as it were, by his hand. I remind you of simply three characteristics of God. That's not comprehensive, but three characteristics of God that you must remember as you think of God, as it were, by his hand, upholding and governing all things. Three characteristics that you must apply to your life every day as you think of this God who is God. First, I remind you of the character of God, that he is wise. Here's another distinguishing difference between God's providence and fatalism or determinism. He's intimately involved, different than fatalism. Secondly, he has purposes. Everything is part of a wise counsel and plan. Nothing, in other words, is done arbitrarily or randomly. He is not at all like the fates who have their scissors and cut life at random points. It may feel to you like it is arbitrary and random, like things are out of control without a plan. That's simply because you don't understand his plan, and I don't either. And the more we get tied up in trying to understand it and explain it, the more we get confused. That is true. But that is where we must remember that God is wise, infinitely wise, and you and I are not. Wisdom means he does nothing without clear, logical thinking about how each thing is exactly working out for the greatest good. And though he doesn't tell us each purpose for each event, he has many purposes that we will see one day. The best purposes. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says that he declares the end from the beginning. That's wisdom. Every inconsequential event is not inconsequential because he governs in his wisdom. Every gift, every success, every trial, every political event, every sin, every evil, he upholds and controls with clear direction of what he wants to accomplish. That is the highest good. Second, God is righteous. This is especially important when you and I remember that God is God even over sin and evil and Satan himself. Don't forget the righteousness of God. Daniel 9, which we will read tonight, Daniel 9, is Daniel's confession. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and not only watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. But then this, but the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. Daniel is saying, as we need to say, and we must remember, that though God does control evil itself and brings it upon us, yet we must maintain and we must remember and we must praise God for this, that he is righteous and maintains his righteousness. He is never tainted with sin. And I say this because the human nature, your human nature and my human nature, in our weakness, when we consider the doctrine of God's providence in governing even sin, we want to blame God, as Adam did in the garden after the fall. He wanted to blame not only his wife, but the God who gave her to him. That's the fallen nature we have. And when Paul in Romans 9 shows that God even governs by his providence to harden the hearts of men, man in response points the finger at God and says, "How is that fair?" Read Romans 9. When Job felt the affliction upon him from sinful men, we read, he contended with the Almighty. That's our human nature. It says, "Thou art not righteous." It blames God. And the answer of God is never this. "My son, my daughter, let me explain how I can be sovereign over everything and yet Satan and man remains responsible. Let me explain how." He doesn't say that. If he would explain it, we wouldn't understand still. It's too high above us. God simply asserts this truth when we blame him. "Don't you forget, I am righteous. Who art thou, O man, to call God unrighteous?" God is God. He is wise. He is righteous in his providence. And implied in both those two then is this. We come back to this. We actually started with this when we first began a discussion on God, the triune one. Third, God is incomprehensible. Can you explain God's sovereignty and yet the moral creature's responsibility? No, you cannot, and I am not going to try. Reformed people, I said, especially in particular, need to remember, we don't have all the answers. We're not supposed to. As soon as you have all the answers of God, then the God you serve is not God. He is, by very definition of who He is, incomprehensible. And though He will reveal to us truth, sometimes we will not understand. No, many times we will not understand His wisdom. And finally, I said there were three characteristics of God that we must remember with His providence. That all must remember and bow before. But there's a fourth one. There's a fourth one that is most precious. This God of providence is gracious. As long as you and I point the accusing finger at God, call Him unrighteous, we cannot see this. But He is gracious. And the gospel of Romans 8 that we read tonight, to this morning, shines brightly if we know the God of providence is the God of grace. If He indeed upholds and governs all things, and at the same time does so with gracious hands, then you and I can know without doubt that all things do work together for good. It cannot be otherwise. If God be for us, that's grace. Verse 31. If God be for us with His hands, then who can be and what can be against us? And the answer is absolutely nothing. God is that gracious, so abounding in His grace that everything that He does with His hands, as He upholds and controls the entire universe and the heavens and the earth, He does so in His grace and His favor toward us, His people. That is God. And how do you know? How do you know that this God is a God of grace to you? No, it's not by looking at how much earthly things He's given you. Grace ain't in things themselves. You've experienced it before. Everything you accumulate for yourself, soon you realize can be the greatest curse. Grace is not seen by looking at things. Grace is not seen by looking at your works. Grace is seen first and foremost and always by looking at Jesus. That's what Romans 8 is saying in verse 32. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. By His work of providence, too, in His grace, He sent His Son. He spared not His Son to display grace to us more than any other work displays grace. In the fullness of time, God Himself, God the Son, so loved us that He humbled Himself, that He took upon Himself our human nature to serve us, though we ought to serve Him, to serve us because we didn't serve Him, to obey for us His commandments, to suffer for us the hell we deserve, to die for us the accursed death of the cross. That's love. That's the only way you will know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. In Christ, see His love. And that's how you may know. that He works all things for you. With the very hands that uphold and govern all things, our hands that He gave up to be nailed on the cross for you. The very hands that uphold and govern all things are the hands of Father and Son, your older brother. With whom you are in family and covenant with. He's not gracious to all. He providentially governs all. But only those in Christ that can know His grace. Uncommon. In particular. Do you believe this, God? I call you on the basis of God's word this morning to believe this God, to embrace Him with all your heart, this God of providence, this God of grace. There is no other God. I call you to faith in this God. And even as I do, I realize this, that the almighty hand of God, which is the hand of providence, must at the same time as I speak this call, work in your very heart, to bend your heart and your will before Him. To believe Him, to believe in His sovereignty, to believe in His grace, to believe in His righteousness, to believe in His wisdom, and to believe in His incomprehensibility, and to submit to Him. May He empower you to such faith, to believe that God is God, and to those who have this faith, that He gives. The advantage is, first, patience in adversity, the Catechism explains. Patience through the hardest of trial, through death, through sin, through the storm of your life right now. Even in adversity, you may have patience. That's not just a calling, though it is a calling to be patient. But it's your advantage when you look to God and believe in Him. It's what He wells up within you, a patience, which is an endurance, a persevering, a not giving up, a not quitting, a not a suicide idea and behavior, but an endurance, a pressing on. That's the patience in adversity. It doesn't mean you're going to be stoic about your hardship or like your sickness and sin in your life. No, you're going to hate it. And about sin and evil, you should hate it. But as you believe in this God who has good purpose with every adversity, who works in love for you so that nothing can be against you, then you are enabled to be patient. The second advantage is thankfulness. In prosperity. Yes, it's a calling too. Be thankful in prosperity. Don't again, young person. Don't again, successful businessman. Don't again, mother. You who have your home in order. In all of your success, don't again boast or be proud. For who maketh thee to differ from another? 1 Corinthians 4. What hast thou that you have not received? If thou didst receive it, Why do you glory as if you didn't receive it from his hand? It's a calling to be thankful, but this, as you look in faith to remember that God is God, even over your successes, your advantage is this, humility. You're able to bring forth humble thanks to God for every success in your life. That's your advantage. And third, confidence for the future. The calling. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 6, tomorrow will worry about itself. There's enough evil for tomorrow. Don't try to deal with tomorrow's evils today. But especially this, the Word of God today. When tomorrow's trials come, God is the one who governs them to come. And God is the one who gives you the grace by his hand to bear under them. You may be confident. You may be confident about tomorrow. Casting all your care upon him. 1 Peter 5:7, for he careth for you. And there is one more calling not mentioned in the catechism, though implied. Not only patience in adversity, thankfulness and prosperity, confidence for tomorrow and the future. But your calling is worship. Worship. Stand in awe of the God who is God. Bow in submission and praise to this God who is God. Whether he gives or whether he takes away, like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. The sermon this morning, I said, is simple. Don't forget it. God is God. One more word to add to that phrase. The word our. God is our God. Let that be your meditation all the day. It's exceedingly precious. This God is our God, Psalm 48, forever and ever. And he will be our guide even unto death. What a comfort. Our only comfort in a difficult life and in death. Amen. Let's pray. God, the God of providence, the one who upholds us and governs all things, we pray earnestly. Providence does not hinder us from prayer, but drives us to pray to thee who art the God omnipotent. We pray to thee that thou would govern and uphold our hearts and our lives, that leaving here we might not forget, but we might remember by the power of thy grace and through faith that thou art our God. Our God, through life and death. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.